We come to the second in our series of studies on the minor prophets. Again, minor not because of their message, but minor because of their length. Okay? And again, you remember, I always like to remind you where we're going. You remember that last week we talked about that there were four issues that our study was going to cover as we study these books of the minor prophets. Last week, and again, these are issues that were relevant in the day that the books were penned, and they're still relevant today. And last week, we talked about rebellion, and we looked at the book of Nahum and the message of God's judgment. Next week, the issue is going to be indifference. Indifference, and we're going to look at the book of Obadiah and talk about a message of God's justice. And then the last week of the month, we're going to look at wrong priorities, and we're going to study the book of Haggai and look at God's message of hope. But today, we turn to the issue of doubt. Now, I imagine if as you hear that, there are some people that might think the same thing that they thought last week. We talked about rebellion last week, and when we started the lesson, I said, you know, most people here don't think that the lesson would apply to them because they're not a rebel. But I pointed out to you that any act of disobedience, even the smallest act, is an act of rebellion, because we're basically saying that we know more than God does, that we have a better idea than God does. And in the same sense, people might say this morning, well, this lesson doesn't have any relevance to me because I don't doubt God. I believe the Bible and I believe God, and there's no amount of doubt in my mind, so I really don't see why the lesson is relevant to me. And again, I just ask you to think about it in a little bit different way, to maybe just to take it from a different perspective. As we see and hear what's going on in the world, okay? So, for example, just some recent events. You know, the shooting of the school children up in Connecticut. The civil war that's going on in Syria, where tens of thousands of people are being killed. The violence that's going on in our own nation. The murders and the abuse and all the other things that are happening. I think all of us at one time or another ask the question, God, don't you see what's going on? Why would a loving God look at what's going on in the world and let it continue to happen? Why wouldn't he intervene? And we say, hey, it's okay for the wicked to undergo those things, but God, there are innocents that are caught up in the middle of this, the innocent children that, again, their lives were taken up in Newtown. The innocent children that are dying in Syria by the hundreds, caught up in that civil war. The innocent children that are caught in the crossfire of the violence that's happening in our state and in our country and in our world. And so we say, God, why would you, as a good God, as a righteous God, aren't you in charge? Why would you continue to let that happen? And those are the kinds of doubts. It's not doubting that the Bible is the Word of God. It's not doubting that God is God and will keep every one of His promises. It's the kind of doubt that arises when we say, God, I just don't understand. Why would you continue to let this happen? Why would you continue to let it go unchecked? Now, Habakkuk is, again, he's a prophet, he's a spokesman of the Lord, and he delivers the Lord's message, but he's unique in that he not only talks to God's people on God's behalf, he talks to God about his people, about the nation of Judah. Again, I'm using the word Judah because Israel and Judah were a split nation at this time, and the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes, had already fallen to the Assyrians. And Judah was still an independent nation at this time, but it was an evil nation. There was one, in fact, let me just go ahead and tell you, there was the last good king of Judah was a young man by the name of Josiah. And we read about his story in the book of Kings and in the book of Chronicles. when he came into power, Assyria was on the way down, and he sort of threw off the Assyrian rule over Judah. And he instituted religious reform. He's the one that cleaned out the temple and opened it up and reinstated the system of worship that the Jews had back then. He gave people more political freedom, and he led in a revival, but it didn't last very long. He was killed at a young age, the Bible says, because he meddled with God. He went out against a nation that God had sent against another nation trying to stop them, and he was killed in that battle. And his son took over, and his son, and there were two or three sons that were set up after him, were wicked. And again, they turned the people away from God. And it was in that, with that backdrop, that Habakkuk was on the scene. And he saw all the evil that was going on in Judah, and he went to God and said, "Well, why are you letting this go on? These are your people. Why don't you stop it? Don't you see it?" And God comes to him and he says, "Yeah, I see it, and I'm going to fix it. I'm going to bring punishment. I'm going to bring the Babylonians in, and they're going to mete out my punishment on my people." Well, that caused another question on Habakkuk's part, and he said, "Well, they're more wicked than we are. I mean, they're a more evil nation than we are. Why would you use them to bring punishment on your people?" And again, at the end of the book, and we're going to read about how devastated, or the devastation that God was going to let Habakkuk see before it actually happened. At the end of the book, after asking God these why questions and listening to God's answer, Habakkuk says, "Okay, regardless of what's going on, regardless of what's going to happen, I'm going to trust you." In fact, we don't know much about the prophet Habakkuk. We don't know where he was from. We don't know his ancestry. We don't know what he did as an occupation. The only thing we know about him is the meaning of his name. The name Habakkuk means one who embraces, or one who clings. And when we get to the end of the book and you hear his prayer about what he's going to do, you just see him with his arms around God, hanging on to God, with God hanging on to him. I mean, we can hang on to God, but it's more important that God hangs on to us. He says, he's got his arms around God, and he says, "Hey, it doesn't matter what happened. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you." So, lesson divided into three parts this morning: honest questions, divine responses, renewed faith. We're going to look at it under those headings. So, if you got your books or your Bible, we're in Habakkuk chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3, then skip down to verse 13, and then read chapter 2, verse 1 for the first section of our lesson, honest questions. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention." Verse 13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" And then chapter 2, verse 1, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved." So, here's a prophet. Again, one that speaks for God, a spokesman for God. God reveals things to him, and that prophet is to carry that message to God's people. And so when he says there in verse 1, the burden. Now, we usually think of a burden as something we carry, but in the Hebrew word the Hebrew interpretation of that word burden means what I have seen. the revelation that God has revealed to me, the oracle, the thing that God has made known. And so, again, what Habakkuk is saying, this is not my message. This is God's message. This is what God let me see. And so in verse 2, he asks the question, how long? And then in verse 3, he asks the question, why? Why? In verse 2, when he says, oh Lord, how long? He's not asking for a timetable. He's not asking God. He said, give me a date when all this is going to end. What's the month? What's the day? What's the year? When is this going to come to an end? What he's asking is, Lord, how long am I going to cry? How long am I going to pray? And it just seems to me as I cry out and as I pray that you're not listening because nothing's happening. I mean, the wickedness and the things that are going on are continuing. I mean, and he says, and he's sort of frustrated as he cries out to God. He says there, for spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. It's like what Habakkuk's saying is, you're forcing me to look at it. I can't look away. It's like you've got a hold of my head, and as my eyes are open, you are directing me to look, and I see this thing that is happening in within your people. And then he says there in verse 3, why do you show me that? I mean, if you're showing it to me so that I will cry out and pray, I've been doing that, but, you know, again, you don't seem to care. Because you don't see, you're not intervening. Why do you allow that to happen? Now, the word spoiling means the wicked oppressing the downtrodden. Okay? The violent acts that are taken out on a people that can't defend themselves. The violence. Violence is mentioned 6 times in this book. And again, the injustices, the cruelties done to people that can't defend themselves. The strife, in other words, the quarrel. Now, it could also mean, as you look at that word, it could also mean lawsuits that are brought against people that cannot afford to defend themselves. And so, again, they are taken advantage of as the courts take away their property. And the contentions means the quarrel. The disagreement, the discord, the conflict that's going on. And again, Habakkuk wasn't talking about what was going on between God's people and an outside enemy. He was talking about what was going on inside the nation of Judah as he looked at his own country, his own countrymen. He saw all these things happening. Again, the innocents being taken advantage of. The poor being taken advantage of. Those that can't defend themselves being taken advantage of. And again, you might say, well, was this caused by what was going on in the world? Was it caused because, yeah, the Assyrians had rules over Judah and then the Babylonians were going to come? Perhaps. Perhaps that the outward threat of what was going on in the world caused all the failures internally within the country. Or maybe it was just pure wickedness on the part of God's people. And Habakkuk saw it, and he was troubled by it. And he wanted God to intervene. He wanted God to do something. So the question was, why? Why? Why are you tolerating it? Why are you allowing it to happen? And you, and so if you move down to verse 13, he says, talking about God, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity. God's pure and holy. Habakkuk is saying, I know you're pure and holy. I know that you cannot tolerate sin. So again, why would you let this happen? And again, people ask the same questions today. If God's a holy, righteous God, and he is, if God's in charge, and he is, we can understand why he wouldn't intervene for people that are getting what they deserve. I mean, our sense of justice applauds that. I mean, when a wicked person gets what they deserve, we have no mercy on them. We have no regret. I mean, yeah, they're getting what they deserve. But when people who don't deserve it, when people that are innocent, when people that cannot defend themselves, when they get it, then we look to God and say, why? Why? You know what's happening. Why would you let it continue to happen? Now, the last part of verse 13 deals with the Babylonians. Now, we're going to cover it in another section, section 2 of the lesson. But if you go back, just if you got your Bibles open, look at chapter 1, verse 6. You know, as Habakkuk's asking these questions, God's given him an answer. He says, for lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. He says, hey, I know what's going on, and I've already got an answer in the works. I'm already bringing judgment. But as God reveals to Habakkuk how that judgment is going to come, he says, just a minute. Now I'm more confused than I was before. Because the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, they're more wicked than we are. And we're going to talk about that in just a second when we get to the second section. But they're a more evil nation than we are. They're more cruel than we are. Why would you choose them to bring punishment? I mean, lookest thou upon them that dealest treacherously. Why hold your tongue when they're going to devour your people? And again, we'll talk about what that term devour, the shape that it takes when we get to the last part of the lesson. But Habakkuk asks the question, yeah, I know, I've been begging you, God, to do something. Something needs to be done, and I'm glad you're intervening, but I sure don't understand why you're intervening in the way you're intervening. Ever happened to you? You ever pray for something and God gives you an answer and you have to say, boy, I sure don't understand that. It wasn't the way that I would have done it. I sure would have done it a different way. I mean, God, I'm glad you answered my prayer, but I just sure don't understand the answer. And that's what Habakkuk was saying. And so then he goes to, in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, okay, I've gone to God with my questions. I've gone to God with my concerns. I've gone to God with my complaints. And by the way, it's okay for us to do that. It's okay for us to go to God and ask those kind of questions. In fact, God would very much prefer that we go to Him direct as opposed to complaining about Him to somebody else. And by the way, I just want to tell you, your pastor's the same way. If you have a problem with me or with something I've done, I would much rather you come directly to me, state that concern, ask me why I did what I did or why I didn't do what I didn't do, as opposed to asking somebody else. Because in most cases, somebody else that you ask is going to come to me and say, Pastor, somebody asked me this question. And I always want to say, send them to me. Don't answer for me. Send them to me. And that's the way God is. He wants us to come to Him. And so Habakkuk asks these questions. How long? Why? And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, now I'm going to get ready for God's answer. He paints a picture of a guard going on a tower, looking for an enemy to come in. And he says, I'm going to be just like that. I'm going to go to a place, and I'm going to wait for God to send me an answer. And we ought to have that same confident faith that when we go to God with a question, one way or another, He'll give us an answer. Now, He may not answer the way we expect Him to answer, just like He didn't answer Habakkuk the way Habakkuk expected Him to answer. But we can go to Him with our questions. He will send an answer. And we need to get ready and listen to that answer. Okay, let's go to the second part. So honest questions, divine responses. Again, we're going back to Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and then chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. Chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell and is as death and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. So now God gives Habakkuk an answer. He says, behold. And he says more than behold. He says, regard. He says, I want you to look at what's going on around you. He says, look, behold the heathen. Look at what's going on in the nations around you. And do more than look, regard it. Think about it. He says, if you look closely, you're going to see some wonderful, marvelous things happening. He says, and what God is saying, I'm already at work. I already have my plan implemented. I mean, unless you look closely, you may not see it. You may think things are happening just by coincidence. But I'm at work. And just because, still true today, just because we can't see God as he's working, it doesn't mean that he's standing idly by. The last part of that verse 5, he says, what God's saying, if you gotta see, it to believe it. He says, which you will not believe, though it be told you. He says, I could tell you about it, but until you see it for yourself, you won't believe it. So he says, okay, Habakkuk, I heard your questions. How long and why? Take a look around. Take a close look around. Because I'm already working. And I'm working in a marvelous way. And he says, in that verse, he says, I'm going to do it in your days. In other words, you'll see the result in your lifetime. It'll happen before you die. He says in verse 6, we read it a minute ago, I will raise up the Chaldeans. The Babylonians weren't at full strength yet. They were still on the uptick, so to speak. But God says, I'm allowing them to get stronger. They're a bitter and hasty nation. In other words, they are cruel and they are quick. They act without regard to the consequences. In other words, when they see something they want, they go after it. They don't care what it costs. They don't care the price. They want to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. In chapter 2, verse 4, God's telling Habakkuk, he said, now look, I'm not going to hold them guiltless. I know the Babylonians are worse people than you are, and I'm going to hold them accountable. He said, and he talks to Habakkuk about the Babylonians. He talks about that their soul is lifted up, and it's not upright in him. They are a proud people, but they are an evil people. They have an ego, but their heart's not right. Their soul is not upright. And he says, they're destined to failure. They will fall. And he holds them up in contrast to those that live by faith. He says, the just shall live by faith. Now, I just want to spend a couple minutes on that phrase. The just shall live by faith. The just, one who has a right standing before God. We only have that right standing before God because God gives us the gift of that right standing before him through his Son, Jesus Christ. So the just shall live. Now, it's more than just physical existence. That word, if you look at that word live in the Hebrew, it talks about an internal vitality, an internal wholeness, an internal completeness. And so the just, those that have the right standing before God, shall live. And by the way, their right standing before God will show up in how they live and the things that they do. And he says, by faith. And again, faith is more than just believing. Faith is trusting. The New Testament tells us that faith without works is dead. Show me your faith by showing me your works, by trusting in God. And again, this little phrase, the just shall live by faith, it's repeated three times in the New Testament. They look back. Paul does it in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, and the writer of Hebrews does it in Hebrews. And they talk about that the just shall live by faith is that we get life by faith in Jesus Christ. This little phrase of a verse was what got Martin Luther out of Catholicism. Because Catholicism says you are just by what you do. And the Bible says, no, you are not just by what you do. You are just by what God's already done in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it led to his conversion. When we're tempted to question God, when we're tempted, to doubt him and we pour our hearts out to him, we need to come back and say and remind ourselves, the just shall live by faith, and I'm trusting in him. In verse 5, chapter 2, he continues the description of the Babylonians. He said, they transgress by wine. I don't know if that means they were under the influence of wine or they were like a drunkard that had a never-ending thirst for more. And as they conquered the world, you might say it's the latter, because I don't think they could have done what they did under the influence of alcohol, but they had that same that desire that could not be satisfied. They wanted more. More land, more people. In fact, Habakkuk uses hell and death and says they cannot be satisfied. Death is always reaching out for more. Hell is always being enlarged to make room for those that death reach out to get. And just like those cannot be satisfied, neither can the Babylonians. They're always looking for other peoples and other lands to conquer. And in verse 6, it's sort of a taunt against the Babylonians, and he says, "Hey, the payback's coming. They think they're securing their future by taking what belongs to others, and it's not going to last, because God says I'm not going to allow it to last. That's not how a future is secured, by stealing and oppressing other people." And so he says, "Habakkuk, I've heard your question. And I've already working. The answers, my plan is already in play. You're going to see it in your lifetime. It's going to involve the Babylonians, and they're going to come, and they're going to rot out my punishment on my people." Now, quickly, the third part of the lesson, renewed faith. Chapter 3, verse 2, and then 17 through the first part of verse 19. "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places." Habakkuk asked the questions, how long and why. God answered the questions. Now Habakkuk needs to decide how he's going to respond to God's answer. And in the prayer that's in chapter 3 there, he states what he's going to do. He says, "I've heard your answer, and I was afraid." Not fearful being afraid, but he says, "I was in awe." The fear of the Lord, not being afraid, but the fear. Holy awe about God is the beginning of wisdom. And he says, I want you to revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make yourself known. Now here's what that verse means. Habakkuk says, God, I know what you've done in the past. The record is clear. It's in this book. You've told me and let me see what you're going to do in the future. He says, I want you to work in the middle. I know you worked in the past. I know you're going to work in the future. But I want to see your work in the middle. I want to see your work in my lifetime. He says, revive thy work in the middle of the years. That ought to be desire of every single one of us. We know what God's done in the past. We have the record. Not only in this book, but in our own lives, as we can look in the past and see what God has done. We know what he's going to do in the future. Heaven is our home. We're looking forward to going to heaven. But we need to have the same attitude and the same desire that Habakkuk says, Lord, I don't want to just be satisfied with what you've done in the past, and I don't want to just be satisfied with looking forward to the future. I want to see you work now. I want to see you display your power now. I want you to work in my lifetime and make it known. And again, that ought to be the desire of every Christian that's here. God, work in my life. Now, in verse 5 of chapter 3, in verse 5 of chapter 2, in verse 17 of chapter 3, the judgment is spelled out in some detail. And this is what I was talking about when God says, I'm going to have the Babylonians devour you. Here's what that means. He says, the fig tree is not going to blossom. There'll be no fruit on the vine. In other words, no grapes will grow on your vines. The olive shall fail. The fields will yield no meat. The flock will be cut off from the fold. No herd in the stalls. Everything that Judah depended on for their sustenance and their livelihood, God says, is going to be destroyed. It's going to be devoured. As the Babylonians come in, all of that is going to be cut off. Yet, in verse 18, yet, regardless of how bad it gets, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Our joy should not be rooted in things. Our joy should not be rooted even in the blessings that God bestows upon us. Our joy should be rooted in God himself. Our joy should be rooted in the goodness of God himself. And I know people say, well, God's good because he's given me all these things. No, God's good. If he gives me all these things, that's just icing on the cake. The important part is God is good. And my joy is going to be like him. And then in verse 19, as I quickly finish, he says, just like the hind, the deer that's in the high mountains, the rocky mountains, just like God gives him sure-footedness, just like God keeps him stable, soul, in the midst of everything that's going to happen, this is Habakkuk talking, in the midst of everything that's going to happen, everything that we depend on, everything that we depend on is going to be devoured. In the midst of all that, God is still good, and I am going to cling to him. Hence the meaning of his name, one that embraces or one that clings. And again, it's one thing for us to cling to God. It's another thing for him to cling to us. And Habakkuk says, regardless of what goes on, regardless of the fact that you're going to devour us and take everything away that we need to live and to prosper, I am going to cling to you, and I am going to find my joy in you. Now listen, I'm done, but here's the message. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I don't know how tough it's going to get in the world in which we live. I do think that it's going to get worse and not better. But if God decides to take everything away. If he decides to take everything away, everything. I mean, the things that we take for granted, the things that we don't even think about as important. But if God decides to take everything away, we ought to have the faith that says, it doesn't matter. God, I am clinging to you. I'm holding on to you because you are my joy. And regardless of what happens, you are good. And I'm depending on you, like that deer that walks the mountain peaks. I'm depending on you to hold me up. And in the midst of all the trouble that might come, give me an anchor that I can hold to and not let go. The just shall live by faith. We need to do it. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that it gives us. A timeless, relevant message. Never goes out of date. Just as important for us today as it was not only in Habakkuk's day, but in the day of the early church. And I pray that we would have that kind of faith that says, God, regardless of what happens, I'm hanging on to you. I pray you bless the service that follows. Again, Father, if there's somebody that's going to be here that doesn't know Christ, help them to see the Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.